So we were on this topic of fundamental Christianity. It's always good to go back to the fundamentals. A lack of results in any area for too long of a period of time is almost always a failure of fundamentals. Because one, Christianity is not complicated. I've been dealing with that for a little while in my own personal study. It's uncomplicating this faith walk, this lifestyle. Because if it's complicated, you got a lot of reasons to fail. But if it's simple, then your failure is probably just a result of a lack of commitment. And you can be uncommitted and not realize you're uncommitted, because we all have different things, different areas where it's easy to commit to and ones that aren't. Let me make this little observation. You know, God is a God. He made all of us. He's a God of variety of personality. And one thing that I'm careful about, I've become more careful about over the years, but I'm very careful about, is not preaching my personality as Christianity or as the standard, because we're all different. And we don't all have the same personality. We can have the same character. We can have the same focus, the same love, the same fear of God, the same desire. But it's going to come out different ways through different people. And some aspects of one person's personality can look more spiritual than another person's personality because they're naturally that way. If you're naturally loud, praise and worship is easy. You know? And you can be very aggressive in your praise and judge others who are less aggressive because they're not as loud as you. But you was loud when you was in the world. You won't praise in no kind of Jesus, you just a loud person. Nothing wrong with that. You have to be careful, because we can build a religion around our own personal expression. Because then you got the other side. You got the quiet side who says, God knows my heart. And I'm just quiet. And you might just be a quiet type person. I know some people who are really just quiet type people. It don't mean they're not engaged. They're just not as loud as the person next to them. But you can make a religion out of that. And you got whole churches full of people that are quiet. How many times have you heard a person say, I like this church because I'm not a real loud person, and they don't require that here? We look for our personality in church. Instead of looking for the grace of God, we look for a church that suits our personality. Oh, I love this church because they get wild. You don't get no teaching at that church. You ain't got no teaching, but they get wild, they praise and worship, and you like to get wild because you don't go to the club no more. So you come to church to get wild, get your wild fix. Come on. But you don't have no victory in your life because you don't know what you're doing from day to day. But we look for churches that suit our personality. And if we find a church that suits our personality, we look like we're more committed than the other guy. Because maybe the culture, look, even pastors have personalities. I don't know if you've noticed. Someone told me yesterday how much they love mama's teaching. They watched the live stream. And they were like, we love when your mama teach. They said, because she does this thing where she'll make a statement, and then she'll go, And I said, let me tell you something. That's my whole childhood. And we laughed about it. I said, that is literally, who she is in this pulpit is who she was growing up. It's who she is every day. I go over there and I see her. She's the same way. She don't turn nothing on to come up here. She is just like that. That's her personality. Now, she has an anointing on her that Paul talked about. I'm going to get off my topic again. I'm going to stay where I'm at. There's an anointing that works through you. The grace of God works through you and takes over you, but still come out through your personality, because God made your personality. But we have to be careful, because we'll start worshiping our personality. We'll start preferring those believers who express themselves the way we do. And it's not just in praise and worship. It's in other things. It could be in how you raise your kids. It could be in how you kind of clothes you like. I've seen offenses because of how some people dress versus other people dress. And you ain't bought not nobody no clothes. But you got an opinion about how everybody in the church dress. And if they don't dress like you, you get offended at what's coming out their mouth. You will miss the grace that's on them because you wish they dressed like how you dress. And that go both ways. A lot of times it's older, younger generation, or it's black, white, it's whatever. Whatever we choose to identify ourselves beyond Christ, we make a religion out of. Now, we can all have our preferences. I got mine. But I've heard young guys go, I can't go to that church to make you wear a suit. I want to go to church where I ain't got to wear a suit. Why? You can't wear a suit? Put a suit on every now and then. You'd be surprised what it does to your perception of church. You'll go to hell to not wear a suit. You'll miss God to avoid having to wear a suit. Because there's always a church that somebody will build to accommodate your culture, your personality, whether it's of God or not. Because we don't know what to look for. And because we don't know what to look for, we look for ourselves. Because the easiest God to worship is the one in the mirror. And that's what we do. And we do it in so many ways, don't even realize it. So be careful. Now, how did I get on that? Now, how do I get off of it? Maybe I'll just stay on it till it's off. I'll just jump off. Okay. We're still in Proverbs. We're talking about fundamental Christianity. We're talking about the fear of the Lord last week. Man, I enjoyed preaching that. We're going to build on that. Proverbs 1 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, I got a little bit more to say about that, but I'm going to kind of roll it into where I'm going tonight so I can keep this train moving. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So now the question that comes up now is, what is knowledge? And why is knowledge so important? If the fear of the Lord is the beginning, or as we saw last week, the foundation of all knowledge, the foundational principle of all knowledge is the fear of the Lord. What is knowledge and why is it so important? Because it's not enough to just know how to begin something. I got to know what I'm beginning and why I'm beginning it. Turn to, bounce around a little bit, but we're still in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. I just quoted Proverbs 1, but I want us to see it in Proverbs 9, verse 10, because there's a little something added on to it. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the foundation of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. And we read that last week, among others. But now I want to focus on the other word in there. We talked about the Yare, the fear of the Lord. Tonight we're going to talk about the Yada, which is knowledge. The Hebrew word Yada, which is biblical for knowledge, Y-A-D-A, or Y-A-D-A-H, means, in essence, because there's several definitions. Hebrew words are often much deeper than English words, which is why when the Bible is translated in English, you'll hear multiple, depending on how it's used, you'll get different words. But if you read it in Hebrew, it's the same word over and over again in many different places. But then in English, they had to translate out the meaning that it had at that point, which might have been different than the meaning it had in another scripture. So they use different words. And sometimes it looks contradictory, but that's because English works on a different set of rules. So Hebrew can use one word and have 40 different meanings based on its usage, where English would have to have 40 different words. And because of that, sometimes you get these little misunderstandings, and then people build entire religions around their misunderstandings, as if you couldn't just, anyway, you could just study a little more and pray and let the Holy Ghost give you revelation. The Bible's not complicated. The theologians and scholars have complicated the Bible so much because they don't believe it. And so they want it to do something it can't do. The one thing the Bible can't do is make you believe it. The one thing it can't do is it can't make you believe it. And if you rely on your intellect for everything, you're going to ask the Bible to speak to your intellect alone, and you will get a surface, but you'll never get it. And I've heard very intelligent, highly educated, and well-meaning people only approach the Bible from their brain and walk away missing the simplest concepts, concepts we grew up learning and understanding and not struggling with. They can't get it. They don't see it because the Bible can't make you believe it. In Hebrew, yada means to know from experience, to have intimate contact with, to understand beyond the intellect, to know from experience, to have intimate contact with, to understand beyond the intellect. Now I'm gonna test some of the married couples in the room. Especially the ones that have got some time in. Have you ever had a conversation with your spouse without talking? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I had one recently with my wife. We were just sitting in bed next to each other. Look at each other and she go. And I went. We didn't say nothing. Said everything. You just know. If I open my mouth, I already know what I'm going to say. If you open your mouth, I already know what you're going to say. So we ain't even got to say it. We already know what each other's thinking. One of them kind of conversations. Those aren't usually pleasant conversations. Sometimes they are. But usually it's the argument without arguing. There is an element of that in yada, where I just know, I know you. So even before you speak, I know what you would say if you opened your mouth. And what my pursuit as a believer is to know God to that level. Not at the expense of hearing him speak, but it adds the flavor of intimacy to my communication with him, where we think alike enough that I can identify him by what he's saying, even before he says it. I don't know if that's a good way to put it. I don't know, it's not really a good way to articulate it. Go to Hosea chapter 4. Jesus said it. We know this scripture, or we're familiar with it. Hosea chapter 4. We're familiar with this one. But I want to approach it from that understanding of the word that's used there, because that is the word that's used there. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. We've quoted this a lot of times. But you got to understand, remember when we talked about the Old Testament some time ago, several months ago, maybe last year, I don't know now, I talked about God's intention for having a people and for leading his people out of the wilderness and for communing with his people so that he could know them and they could know him. The know he's looking for is yada. It's not an intellectual knowledge. It's not a scriptural understanding of the meaning of the word. It's an experience that is consistent enough and quality enough that I can feel his heart before he even opens his mouth. And a lot of times, the reason why you struggle with, okay, I'm gonna stay here, but I'm keeping it back in my mind because I'm gonna jump off again in a second. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. that you shall be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. He said, my people are destroyed for a lack of intimacy with me. It's not that they didn't remember the words of the law. It wasn't that. First, they failed to Yare. Okay, Proverbs says that the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of Yada is Yare. The beginning of intimacy is fear. The fear of God, and when we talked about fear, we didn't just say it's not being scared of God, it's having such an awe and such a reverence for who he is and being so extremely interested in him that you're constantly thinking of him in everything you do. That is Yare. When you come to that place, the next level of that is Yada, where now I am pursuing intimacy and knowledge of him beyond my intellect. That's why I don't argue. I don't religiously debate with people anymore because I like a good argument. I enjoy a good debate, but I cannot debate religion with people because they always want to deal with some intellectual question. I don't deal with intellectual questions when it comes to the person that I know. You got to know the person I know. If you're willing to meet him, he can explain himself to you a whole lot better than I ever can. Because you don't need an explanation. You need an experience. But the reason why people look for explanations of God is because they don't fear the Lord. And because they're not really that interested in him. They're interested in their own mind. They have exalted their own mind above anything else. So if you can convince my mind that your God is worth it, then I'll give him the time. And if I could successfully do that for you, you would still be worshiping your mind over God. I'm going to make this statement, and I'm not trying to start any controversial conversations. But, you know, there is a branch of Christianity called apologetics. And apologetics in and of itself isn't bad. There's a lot of good that can come out of it because it's an intellectual discourse about the Bible and Christianity. And some of the leaders in that movement are well-meaning, God-believing, God-fearing Christians who are intellectual enough to explain certain elements that some people have questions about. So I have an issue with that. The problem that has arisen and can arise from apologetic study is you can be completely intellectually on board and never have a heart transformation. And that's the danger, because you can study it and get convinced intellectually and never actually transform. You just can't beat the argument. So you surrender to the argument and not to the Lord. And you got to be careful when you deal with that stuff. Because when I first encountered it years ago, it scratched that intellectual itch of mine. I was like, ooh, I like this. Now, I'm a believer. So I didn't need it for my faith. But, man, it sure gave me some good talking points for the people that like to argue. But I realized something. I was winning the argument but not winning the soul. Because they still didn't want to know my God. So what was I wasting all my time for? Read all these books and watch all these YouTube videos and try to take that piece of the argument and then bring it over and say, now, look, Noah was 400. And see, they don't care about that stuff. They just want to see how much they can make you dance. Because what they're really trying to do is see how convinced you are. That's all. It's a test. Ask them, why do you sin so much? And see what they say. They ask you, why do you go to church so much? Why do you sin so much? When you can give me your why, I'll give you mine. Well, I like it. It feels good. Well, it feels good to go to church. Why I got to have this super deep intellectual reason for following Christ, but you just got to feel something. So you got to take the fire out of the argument. But if you're insecure, you're trying to win arguments all the time. I'm not insecure about my faith. I ain't got to convince you of nothing. Jesus was not insecure. Jesus lost as many souls as he won. But what the devil does, the devil tell you, if that person don't get saved from you talking to them, it's your fault. That's right. And that's not true. Some people don't want to get saved. That's right. Now, I'm not saying let them go to hell and don't try. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is when you go out, you got to go out knowing I have the cure. And I'm confident in the cure. And if you go to hell, you got to reject yada. You are rejecting knowledge. You are rejecting intimacy with a person that loves you and is alive. Because my God is alive. He's not just words on a page. He's a living God who loves you and will spend time with you, revealing himself to you in whatever way you need it for you to come into the same kind of love and intimacy that I have with him. That's all I can offer you, an introduction. I'm never going to have a good enough argument for you, and I'm good with words. But I cannot argue because a sinner wants to sin. And some of you are struggling trying to win people by answering a whole bunch of questions. Stop trying to answer the questions. Because all they're going to do is come out with more questions. That's not how you win a soul. That's how you convert an interested person into more interest. But you've not won a soul by answering questions. Because at some point, they're going to have a question and God's going to go, ain't none of your business. And if that's the answer they get, and that turns them off, they was never turned on. How long some of y'all been saying you still don't know half of what you think you know? You ain't finna leave the church tomorrow because you're not here for that. We gotta get some guts to our Christianity again. We're gonna go out there on the 28th and talk to people. Don't get to no arguments with people. And they gonna try. You ain't gotta fight nobody. Look, I'm not here to debate with you. Jesus loves you. We love you. When you're ready for this kind of love, you know where to find us. And find somebody else. Don't spend an hour, let the barbecue get cold, trying to explain why Adam and Eve didn't have a navel. Don't do it. Don't waste your time. How you know? Exactly. Was you there? I can tell you anything I want to tell you. They had three navels, and they lost one over time. How do you know? I can make something up just as good as anybody else. I'm good at that. So the Lord is saying that my people are destroyed because they don't have an intimate relationship with me. It's not because they just forgot what the law said. Look, he wasn't saying that I gave him the law and then they forgot what it was and went and did something else. That's not what he said. He said they rejected knowing me. If I try to, brothers, you ever tried to get to know a girl that won't interested in you? Don't raise your hand. Y'all won't save your whole life. I'm the only one in here been saved my whole life. Even Casey was a hellion for like 2 years before she got saved. She was two, but still 2 years. I know. It's all right. You ever try to win a girl that won't interested in you? You hit her with everything you had. You put on your best, whatever you had, cologne. You put on that one pair of shoes that you keep in the back of the closet that you only wear at weddings. You put that on a Friday night. You actually brushed your hair. You put a wave cap on, got the waves. You tried it, and she won't go on for it. And the heartbreak of being rejected when you gave it everything you had, or you just knew that you thought it was you, but it won't you. She won't interested in you. So it doesn't matter what you put on or how good you smell or how clean your car was, she ain't interested in you. And so you get a little angry before you were saved. You know, all these men in here saved, sanctified, married, in good loving relationships. But there was a time, baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, but there was a time when you was on the prowl. And you attached your ego to your ability to score. And if you didn't come home with something, if you didn't score a little something, you took it personal. As if it was her fault that she couldn't see how amazing you were. You know. Well, I said men. I won't talk to the ladies because y'all been pristine prizes your whole life. Y'all been saved and y'all been prizes on a shelf to be won and battles to be fought for your honor, your whole life. That's my personal story, and I ain't gonna change it. Just take it, ladies. Just take it. But we've all chased something that weren't interested in us, and then it broke our heart. Well, the Lord wants that kind of commitment where you chase him. Because unlike that girl that won't try to talk to you, he doesn't just want to talk to you. He wants to know you. See, that knowledge goes both ways. As you know him, he knows you. Now, he knows you because he made you. And he's known you since before you were in your mother's womb. He's known you. But then there's the experience of you. It's like my mama will call me and say, she knows my favorite foods because she grew up cooking them for me. And she'll call me and tell me she's made something. Now, I know what it tastes like. I know what it's going to be like when I get to eat it. But by the time I get over there, I want to experience it. Nothing beats the experience. The information about it is one thing. That gets me a little excited, but it does not replace getting over there and piling that plate up and eating it to satisfaction. Well, see, that's what you give God. When you in Yada, he knows you, but he wants to experience you. He doesn't just want to have the knowledge of you that he knows because he made you. He wants you to present yourself to him so that he can experience you to his satisfaction. You have a satisfied God with your time and your energy and your presence? We're always asking God to come in and fill us and comfort us and this and that. And that's wonderful because that's the other side of the intimacy. But what about, Lord, I'm here for you. He made us to love us. Not just to rule us, but to love us. So I have a couple of points here. I still ain't got my points yet. To fear, or to Yare, to fear God causes a burning desire to know, or Yada, God. To fear God causes a burning desire to know God. It is the same type of awe, A-W-E, and wonder that causes children to imitate their parents. Now, one thing we can all agree on, we were all children once. And we all had at least one parent or somebody standing in for a parent. You're alive. You made it this far. So somebody raised you at some point. And I'll speak from my own experience. As a kid, you look at your parents and you imitate them in play. You play like an adult. Most of your games are childhood versions of what you see the adults do. So I had stuffed animals, they were my kids. I got whoopings, they got whoopings. You know, you can't punch up, so you punch down. My kids got whoopings, because I grew up in a house where kids got whoopings. And I wanted to know what it felt like to be dad. So I pretended to be dad. I would pretend to go to work. I'd leave my bedroom, turn around and come back and play like I had gone to work. You know, when little girls play with dolls, that is them playing the role of the mother that they see. My sisters had kitchen sets. Couldn't cook anything in them, but mama had a kitchen. So you played having a kitchen. You're imitating out of a sense of wonder. Because the adult in your life sets this grand example of adulthood, which is why parents, and I'm going to make this little segue here. Listen to me carefully. You win your children to God by winning them to you, because it's not your God that they're looking at. If they struggle with worshiping your God, It's because they've lost a sense of wonder about you. Now, you may have missed the opportunity. So, you have to allow for perhaps another influence that's following Christ that you can ally with to lead them back into the sense of wonder, because they're going to follow a person to Christ, because children follow people to Christ. And when they're little children, everything you do is a wonder to them. If you're consistent, they will follow you more consistently. But if you're going through your stuff and you in and out and up and down and y'all got too many issues and they grow up seeing that, they can lose their respect for you and take it out on God.
Come on, that's the truth.
And so you have to be big enough to accept that, okay, maybe where they are now, I'm not going to be the one to win them. Maybe I have to ally with someone that they will hear. Someone that has not lost their respect yet.
Exactly.
Because it's not, they're not big enough to stare God down and rebel. But they'll stare you down. And so you don't give up on them, but you might have to change your tactic and be prepared to do that. That's all I'm going to say. Point number two, to live absent of yada, to live absent of the desire, of this desire to know God, to live absent of the desire to know God is to court rebellion. It is to court rebellion because we must exalt some other example to follow.
That's exactly right.
You didn't come up with anything on your own. You're following someone's example. Someone at some point in your life left an example that you had enough yare for to yada. And you have patterned your life accordingly. Whether it was somebody on TV, somebody at school, your parents, a coach, a boss at your job you respected, somebody commanded enough respect from you to cause you to pursue the type of knowledge that goes beyond just intellect, but experience. I want to live like that guy. I want to look like that guy. I want to drive like that guy. I want to have a house like him or a marriage like theirs, or I want to have kids like theirs. And you make these decisions sometimes not even aware you made them. And we shape our personalities and our character around what we've yared to the point of yada. And a lot of times, it's not God. We just don't know it. And we struggle because we have multiple influences that we've brought in, and we're trying to use faith and the principles of faith to build a reality that was programmed into us by someone else. And you're trying to have a marriage you saw on TV, but build it God's way. And wherever there's conflict, you can't figure out why it's not working. Because you're still trying to run a program you've had since before you got saved.
Amen. That's it.
You're trying to build a business, you're trying to redo your finances or your health based on a principle that you got from somewhere else. And trying to figure out why every time it looked all right for a little while, then I hit this wall, and I just can't ever seem to follow through all the way. Because your awe is not in God. It's in that celebrity, or it's in that teacher, or it's in that coach, or it's in that friend, or that whoever. And you're still trying to build the world they have. And you don't understand what the world you're supposed to be living in actually looks like. Because you never went back. Now, next week, we're going to talk about how to fix that. First, you have to identify a problem. And I'm pretty good at troubleshooting engine problems, because that's all they really trained me to do. We could fix like five of them, because we would just send the engine over to the manufacturer and let them do all the real work, which kind of made me mad. But I can tell you what's wrong with it just by listening to it. So first, so the order goes, first you have to know how it works so you can know what's broken when it breaks. Then you learn how to fix it. So we know how it's supposed to work. And we've got some tools to diagnose some spiritual issues. We're going to learn a few more tools. Then we're going to learn how to fix it. Okay, what do I do? How do I come back to the place of Yahweh? And then once I'm there, how do I mature that all the way to Yada? Because if Yahweh is the foundation of all knowledge, the foundation of wisdom, and wisdom and knowledge itself is Yada personified, I want to get there. So how do I do that? We're going to start on that next time.